Okay, this is our fourth study time in the book of Ephesians. Last week we reviewed 1 and 2 and actually went through chapter 3, so let's take a quick look at chapter 3 again. Mm-hmm. So Paul says in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body and co-sharers of the promise in Messiah through the good news." So it was really, really, really a big deal. God lets this sheet down in a vision for Peter, not about food, about people. What? You made them clean now? The path, you know, in the news, we've got all these paths for citizenship and so on and so forth. Well, there was always a provision and a path for the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom of God. They basically had to become Jews. So now you've got these people that are walked with the Lord Yeshua in the flesh. He does all these mighty miracles. He teaches them. He instructs them. The kingdom's going to come, but they didn't get it. They didn't think any of that was changed. This is a big deal. No, they don't have to become Jews to become believers. They enter through faith, just the way you do. And so, this is a mystery that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body, co-sharers of the promise in Messiah. I became servant to this good news by the gift of God's favor given to me through the exercise of his power. His favor was given to me, the very least of the holy ones, to proclaim to the Gentiles the endless riches of the Messiah and to bring light to light the plan of the mystery. So this is a revelation. The other apostles didn't get it either. I mean, God gives Peter this amazing vision and then punctuates it by letting the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles before Peter can do anything, before he can mess it up, because he didn't get it. So Paul, who persecutes the church, but is a devout man and a student of the scripture, God gives him a supernatural, out-of-body seemingly experience and gives him this revelation. And he's laying down this doctrine. He's given him the ministry to proclaim to the Gentiles the endless riches of the Messiah and to bring to light the plan of the mystery, which for ages was hidden in God who created all things. The purpose is that through Messiah's community, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in Israel? In Washington, D.C.? No, in heavenly places. So think about this. This is a big deal. The Gentiles don't have to become Jews to get saved. And this is a mystery that was hidden in the Messiah. He had it hidden away. And through the actual coming together of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile being brought together, we talked in previous times about the Ezekiel prophecy in chapter 37, the second half of the chapter, about taking one stick for Ephraim and the tribes with him, and another stick for Judah and the tribes connected with him, and put them together in your hand and make them one stick, and there'll be one prince over them. This is a mystery. It was hidden away. And now it's being revealed, and it's not just for us. It's being revealed and made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's done something that he had to show to the members of heaven. It's an amazing thing. The multifaceted wisdom of God. Multifaceted. I love that word. Just when you think you know all of the wisdom of God, you realize that you don't. there's so much more that he hasn't revealed, which is in keeping with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through trusting in him. How do you have boldness and confidence? How do you get that? By trusting in him. And you know, it's sort of like exercising a muscle. The more you trust in the Lord and he does what he says he's going to do, the more it makes you trust in the Lord that you can trust him with other aspects of your life. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through trusting in him. So I ask you not to be discouraged by my troubles on your behalf. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. From him, every family in heaven and on earth receives its name. I pray that from his glorious riches, he would grant you to be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, so that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does the Messiah dwell in your hearts? Through faith. That's how you get more and more Messiah in you. You believe him. You trust him. He comes through. You believe him more. And the more you believe him, the more he dwells in you. Because you, in essence, are making room for him. So that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to grasp with all the holy ones what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love. God is love. We have to be rooted and grounded in him. His very nature is love. And then we'll more and more be able to grasp the width. How wide is God's love? The length, how long does it go on? How high is it? How deep is it? Everything about God is multifaceted. The more you know about him, the more you realize how little you know about him and how much more there is to learn. And to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far beyond all that we ask or imagine. Think about that for a minute. I got a lot of stuff I could ask for. And I got even more that I could imagine. But he's able to do far beyond all that we ask or imagine by means of his power that works in us. To him be glory in the community of believers and in Messiah Yeshua, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're dealing with a God that is so big that there's so much in him, we will never plumb the depths of him. But he wants us to try. Pressing on. Chapter 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord. What do you think he means by a prisoner from the Lord? For the Lord.
Obedience.
What's that?
Obedience.
He's put himself under the Lord. He also happens to be in jail. Mm-hmm. More than likely. What's that? He's locked up in the Huskow. But yes, I agree. He's made himself voluntarily, in a sense, a prisoner for the Lord. He's given himself over. Anyway, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. How many Christians do you think are trying to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which they were called? How many people understand that they're actually supposed to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord? And why don't they understand that?
They have a lot of self and I in it.
I think it starts with they don't read the Bible.
Yeah.
And they Never. I mean, if you're reading the Word of God and you're asking God to be in your spirit and reveal Himself to you, and you come to this and He says, you know, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Now, when I read things like this, my mind goes, okay, I should live in a manner worthy of the calling to which I've been called, which means I could not live in a manner that's worthy. I think reversing a statement is a good way to study. If I'm urged to live a certain way, well, gee, that means that I could not live a certain way. There's a whole slice of Christianity that says everything's done, I don't have to do anything, I'm in, I'm highly blessed and favored, and God knows that I'm really a mess, and He understands. But that's not what the writers of the New Testament write. They write things like this. I urge you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you were called. With complete humility and gentleness. Which means you don't have to walk with humility and gentleness. You can be froward. You can be argumentative. You can be proud. And still claim to be a Christian. And maybe still be a Christian. Just not a one that God's happy with. Humility and gentleness and patience. Putting up with one another in love. I love the way this translation has it. Putting up with one another. You have to put up with me, Juanita. We're neighbors. There couldn't be 400, maybe 500 trees between us. A couple of hills and stuff. A lot of gravel. Putting up with one another in love. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. This is a very active statement. These are things that we're called to do for one another and to please the Lord by seeking to behave in this manner. Oh, there are going to be people that you can't do that with. You know, another place Paul writes, as much as it is within you possible, be at peace with all men. Which, reversing that, means that in some cases it may not be possible. But as much as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. Effort. The walk of the Lord. There is one body. There is only one body of Christ. And God has people all over this planet throughout the ages who are His. And some of them go to churches that you don't like. I know some of them go to churches that I don't like. But there's only one body. And we have to be careful that we don't have a critical spirit of the way other people do things. There's only one body. And there's only one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope. We all have one hope. His return. His presence, His plan playing out. One hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. There's only one faith. One immersion. We could spend a lot of time on that, but I don't think we're going to. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I'd like to note here that I've said it before. There's a lot of people who blend the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't understand a Trinity. I got some concept of it. There's clearly a Trinity. Paul says there's one Spirit. He also says there's one Lord. And he also says there's one God and Father of all. He identifies them all separately, yet somehow they're one. But he doesn't pray to Jesus. He doesn't, you know, confuse Jesus with the Father or the Holy Spirit. Apparently, they're separate, and apparently they're going to be separate because they're identified that way throughout eternity. But they're one. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given in keeping with the measure of the Messiah's gift. Therefore, it says, when he went up on high, he led captive a troop of captives and gave gifts to his people. This is a scripture that I personally have struggled with for ages. You want to know why? I'm talking about verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he went on up on high, he led captives, a troop of captives, and gave gifts to his people. Why do I have a problem with that? Where's that from? Well, let's read Psalm 68, 18. Anybody? 68, verse 18. I got it. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Anybody see what the problem is? Hey, cat wins. In Psalm 18, which Paul is quoting, it says, you receive gifts from men. But in Ephesians 4, he says, you gave gifts to your people or to men.
You received, okay.
The Hebrew says, he received gifts.
So why is it opposite?
What's that? I don't think so.
By giving gifts, he's also receiving them.
Ah, now we're getting someplace. As I said, I've seriously wrestled with this, but you're right, Kat. By giving gifts, you receive gifts. So, this is my opinion. And I guess Paul has a similar opinion because of the way he interprets it. He said when he went up on high, he led captive a troop of captives and gave gifts to his people. Okay, so first, I knelt before the Lord and I said, here I am. And he received that from me. And then once I was firmly in his hand, he gave gifts back to me. Now, I had a discussion with somebody today in the prayer room, and we were talking about something that kind of ties into this. You know, God planted stuff in you. You know, we're all different, and we all have certain tendencies, and we have certain, what I would call, gifts in a sense. But the unredeemed version of it, like I always use this, you meet somebody who has a critical spirit, or they're judgmental. Then you think, well, that's sin, and it may well be sin. But the person who's judgmental or critical often is very prophetic. They see things. They see it clearly. And so when they kneel before the Lord, they give all of that talent and lifestyle, if you will, or they're supposed to. And he receives that from you. I made you that way. Now let me show you. I'm going to gift you with what you need to use that talent, that lens that you see life through. And I'm going to show you how to live. So that's my that's the Jerry translation of why there's a discrepancy there. It's not really a discrepancy. He did receive from us. And then he gave back. He's always giving. But the first thing that has to happen for you to really be a believer is you have to kneel before him and say, here I am, Lord. Here's my life. Well, thanks. Now I'm going to give you a real life. Okay, you with me? Now, what does he went up mean, except that first he went down to the lower regions of the earth? The one who came down is the same one who went up far above all things in heaven in order to fill all things. He himself gave some to be apostles or emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of service, for building up the body of the Messiah. This will continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood and to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. As a result, we are no longer to be like children tossed around by the waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning in deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. From him the whole body is fitted and held together and by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. Now we need to go back and look at some of this, but I felt we needed to read that all together. So, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are actually gifts given to the body. They're what some men have called governmental gifts. Okay? There are certain people that are called to that governmental position, these governmental positions, and their purpose is not for themselves, but for the building up of the body of the Messiah. They're there to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work in the ministry. They're not like the hired guns. Oh, yeah, Joe's so close to coming to the Lord. Call the pastor. Have him come over and he can bring him to Christ. That's not the way it's supposed to work. So I always look at apostles as the master builder. Paul calls himself like a good master builder. So the apostle lays foundational things for the body of Christ. The prophet comes in and he speaks what God is saying now. He's got a good understanding of what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying right now. Evangelists, they don't go out and have big tent meetings. I mean, they might, but really what they do is they instill in the body of Christ a heart for the lost. Their heart beats that way. And they encourage us to care for those that are not believers yet. Pastors, that's not necessarily the guy in the office. I always say you know who your pastor is. When you have a really something bad happens, the first guy you want to talk to, that's probably the guy that's shepherding over your soul, that really is caring for your soul, that he wants to see you succeed, that he is concerned with a body of believers, big or small, and he wants to see them healthy, well-fed, maintained, and protected. And then teachers are those that are given to the Word of God. They're zealous for the Word of God. They want everything that we build our lives to be based upon what the Word of God actually says. And some of those gifts overlap. You know, a lot of prophetic people are also shepherds, and, you know, the different gifts blend together. But all of those are in the body so that the body can gain maturity and go about doing the work of the ministry, equipping the holy ones for the work of service. And the service is whatever God happens to be speaking to any given local body. Caring for itself, caring for the lost, ministering life to the community in which we live. Okay, you with me? So, to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up the body of the Messiah. So whatever service God wants us to be doing in our community, good works that he's foreordained for us, and for building up the body. So do we care for one another? Like the men's meeting on Monday night, that's been a great time. To be in the Word and to be, you know, connected with people, and sometimes to smoke cigars and drink beer. Those are secondary goals of it. But just to be together and you know, feel the heart of the brothers that we're connected with. And really to press on and to press on and to build up and to grow. This will continue, verse 13 is where I am, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood. The goal is mature adulthood, to grow up to be the people that we're supposed to be, that we would please God, that we would do the things that we read earlier, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, the mature adulthood, and to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. As a result, we'll no longer be like children tossed around by waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching. Oh, did you hear what this person said? Well, look at this. Look at that. He's coming back the third Thursday in November. Oh, wait, that's Thanksgiving, isn't it? Maybe he will. We could all be thankful. You know, whatever the new teaching is, the flavor of the month, we have to be careful that we're not tossed about by this. There's so much that's out there. You know, we were just talking about fear, about the flu and stuff. Well, there's all kinds of things that go running through the body of Christ. You know, and they impact people. And they don't impact them to maturity. They impact them to potential destruction. And we don't want to be in that situation. We don't want to be tossed about. We want to be confident in who it is that we're connected with, knowing that he loves us, working through our lives as we live out our lives and our children and our children's children, the blessing of God. So we'll no longer be tossed to and fro or kicked back around by every teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning and deceitful scheming. You know, a lot of those doctrines are just people going a little askew, but there are people out there that are intentionally doing things, intentionally deceiving, trying to ensnare. And the enemy of our soul, the real enemy of our soul, is also out there. Trickery, cunning, deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, Speaking the truth in love. It's really easy to say things that come to your mind but not have a loving attitude. And that can do a lot of destruction, damage. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into the Messiah who is the head, always being connected with him. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. So I think the highest calling you could ever achieve in Christianity and the body of Christ is to be a supporting ligament. Because you're not going to be the head. And each one of us has to be connected. There's nobody in the body of Christ that's not connected to the King. If you're not connected to the King, you're not in the body. If you're not getting blood from the circulatory system, you're dead. There aren't any cells. It's amazing. The human body's amazing. You think about it. It's just unbelievable. Everything is connected to the circulatory system. Every cell in the body gets blood. It carries nutrients. It takes away waste. It brings oxygen. It takes away carbon dioxide. Every single cell in your body. How is that possible?
Evolution.
That's what I was just going to say. A couple years ago, we were just amoeba. Oh, a couple million years ago.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable that people can actually believe that other stuff. I mean, how much faith does it take to believe that nothing exploded and made everything, and then slowly, enough time, it became me?
And there were some jumps in there because there's no half and half.
Right. And every species that came into the next one, there's no, oh, yeah, Fred didn't quite make the jump. He's half man and half ape. I always liked, you ever hear of the bombardier beetle? It's actually a beetle. And out of its rearward parts, when a bird is chasing it, it squirts two different chemicals from two different glands, and they combine and hit the atmosphere and they explode. Pow! Like that. And it scares the bird away. Can you imagine the evolutionary process? Yeah, so I got to mix these two chemicals and squirt it out of my where? And on the first try, boom, the species died. Didn't quite get it out. Just some of this stuff is just ridiculous. That's different. It had nothing to do with Taco Bell either. Wow. Talk about every wind of teaching and the trickery of men with cunning in deceitful scheming. Instead, we're speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all ways into the Messiah who's the head. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth. By the way, if not all the pieces of the body are doing good, the body doesn't grow properly. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. It's unbelievable. God is like so smart. He's like a genius. It's like a genius. Unbelievable. All right, I'm going to stop there.